You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Man, as they said, this is our last week in our CLC, and CLC stands for Christian Life Center. Sometimes you get a bunch of codes around a place, and that's this place where we are. And we're moving back into the worship center next week. 5 months. Can you believe we've been in here 5 months? It's amazing. And we went by so fast. We did it over the summer because we know that everybody's not here every week, so it seems like it goes even faster to be able to do. But 5 months, what an amazing thing that God has done. And I want to take just a second, and I want to say some thank yous. I've been thinking all weekend long. I made lists. I tried to do it, and I just figured out I'm going to leave somebody out. So instead of saying a bunch of names, I want you to know we're going to thank three groups of folks here. We need to thank our staff here at the church. And that's not me trying to get applause for me. It's the staff. They have done a phenomenal job of making this the smoothest transition. You know, when you take, we moved, particularly in this service, you move thousands of people out, and all the services have, you know, a bunch of people, but moving out and then putting from here in the CLC where we are, and then where they're watching now, and some of y'all are watching me on which camera should I look at, on the fellowship hall, and you're watching from there in the chapel and all of the places. We basically tripled our worship teams, tripled our technical staff, tripled our facilities usage. I mean, it was like, whoom, we went and took on this big thing and went for it. And our staff, I just want you to give them a round of applause. They did a great job. Man. Wow. Super, super, super. Man. I want to combine the other two groups of people. A lot of volunteers help the staff to do all of these things, and that's a great thing. Thirdly is I want to thank those of you in your Sunday school classes, the flexibility of moving around, of not being in the CLC here, but also being in the fellowship hall and in the chapel. And I just want to say thank you so much. We didn't have anybody say, I don't want to go to the chapel. We didn't have any of that. We had everybody saying, yeah, sure, great, no problem. We're there, we're going, we're doing it. And so I just want you to know, we really appreciate that. It is a great, great thing. You know, I kind of chose Exodus because I thought we might all be complaining in the middle of the thing, but we didn't. So it was great. It's good to be able to have that. We're going to move into the new worship center, and it's renovated. It is an amazing thing you're just going to love it. It's great. Some of you were there when we went in and wrote the names on the floor and saw some different things. But there's going to be some things that are different when we go in there, some great things. Not only have we renovated the worship center, we renovated our first edition, our bulletin that's going in. You'll get a new one when you get in there to see that. And then also, we've got a new logo that we've got. And so I want to show you the new logo that we're going to see. And when you get into the worship center, you'll see that the logo and the ceiling are kind of the architecture, the ceiling and the logo play off each other. Remember, I've heard them, we used to have picnic tables, I heard them called, pizza boxes, clouds, flying saucers. We don't have those anymore. We've got kind of a different thing that 30 years from now, they'll make fun of us for that. Okay. So that'll be how it works. But the logo and the ceiling kind of play off each other. So let's watch this 40-second video about our logo. And I'll tell you one other thing, and we'll get into our Bible study. Real artsy. How about this? I'll give the announcement, then we'll come back to that and see if we can get it in just a second. All right. The other announcement that we had, give them some time. Scramble, scramble, scramble. The other announcement is we really need your help. Next week, we're expecting, just a ton of people. It's going to be awesome. Here's what we need your help on. We need your help parking off campus, that you could park off campus for us. Our little rule is one or two, the shuttle's for you, three or more park at the door is the deal. Obviously, if you're a senior adult, you get as close as possible. We want to honor you with that and appreciate you with that. But to be able to help us with that off-campus parking, last week our parking lots were filled up at about 10:30. We had no more parking on campus for that, and we have people, guests just coming in and just driving off. So we want to be able to help with that if you could do that. Secondly, if you don't have a Bible study that you're already connected with from this service, I want to ask you to come to the 9:10 worship service or the 6:30 worship service. 9:10 is great. With our choir and orchestra, it is not fuddy-duddy at all. It is awesome. Incredible, incredible worship service. Last week, we had the most people in there and people with this service. It was the closest in attendance it's been in the last 10 years. So there is a lot of growth that's happening in there. So if you don't have a Bible study, we want to ask you that you would connect maybe in the 9:10 service or the 6:30 at night if that works for you. And then find a Bible study, okay? So we want you to do that as well. So I've stalled enough. Somebody do something. Okay. We punting on the logo. Okay. Punting on the logo. You'll see it next week, and boy, will you like it. It is awesome. I mean, amazing. It's really just my face. And then you just, things swirl around it. And I just do things like this. Okay. All right. If you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 is where we're going to be. Also in your bulletin, we got listening guides in there where you can kind of take notes and follow along in that. So let's go with Exodus 34 is where we're going to be. Now, let me bring you up to speed. We're ending Exodus today. We're finishing Exodus, a great thing to finish Exodus, to go through a book of the Bible. And we're going to look this morning and we're going to see what is it that we need to take away from Exodus. What we need to take away from Exodus is an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who man is, or woman, mankind. Understanding who God is and understanding who we are. When you understand who God is and you understand who we are, the relationship that you have with God is going to grow. It's going to be an amazing thing. Have you found in your marriage, if you're married, that when you understand your wife or you understand your husband, things in the relationship go a whole lot better? I remember back one of the first things that I can remember God really speaking in my heart and with marriage, we had just gotten married. And so we were kind of driving along. We were going to go out to eat. And so we started talking and we said, you know, where do you want to eat? And being a great promise keeper husband of humility, I said, honey, where do you want to eat? And her being a wonderfully submissive wife said, I don't care. Where do you want to eat? And I said, it doesn't matter to me. Where do you want to eat? And then she said, I don't mind. I love you. You're so great and wonderful. Where do you want to eat? We went back and forth, till finally one of us kind of broke. Doesn't always happen like that. Now she asked me, I tell her just flat out, that's where I want to eat. She tells me, so it works out great. But in understanding this new relationship, she finally said pizza. And so I went, okay. And I thought, pizza's the last thing I wanted. So we showed up at Pizza Hut, you know, making big bucks as a college pastor, showed up at Pizza Hut, and we get there, and so we start ordering pizza. Well, I just get pepperoni. That's all I do. I mean, I don't want to pay extra money. It's a dollar extra for something extra. Well, she just started saying, well, I like green onions, and I like this, and I like that. And so I'm going, boop, 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 boop. You know, I'm digiting in my mind here. So now we're sitting here, and I'm mad by the time the pizza comes. Because now I got a pizza that I didn't want with a bunch of things I don't really like on it. You know, I'm kind of more meat lovers than veggies. So we got a bunch of veggies now. And I'm sitting there thinking, what does a promise keeper do in this moment? And I think, well, I guess he's passive aggressive is what he does. He just shoves it down further. And so I'm sitting there angry. And finally, I realize this. We've got to understand each other. And we've got to communicate with each other. We've got to talk. And I realized that the problem was not Kelly at all in the least. The problem was me. The problem was me. I was being selfish and I was not saying what I really wanted and what I really wanted to do. Now, that's a little bitty thing, but you know, in marriage, those little bitty things, small bricks build big walls. And so now, you know what we do? We go through two drive-thrus some days. I said, what do you want? She said, well, I want this. I said, well, I don't want that. And so we just pull through, get whatever she wants. And we keep on driving, pull through another one. Works out just perfect. Or we go to a restaurant and we can kind of get a little bit of everything. Or she says she wants this. I go, oh, that's great. You know what? We're going to eat three times tomorrow too. I'll eat it tomorrow. Be fine. Understanding each other is crucial in any relationship. And the point of Exodus is for Moses and us to understand God and to understand ourselves. And Christian maturity, spiritual maturity, comes when we understand God and we understand ourselves. Because there's a lot of things we're mad at God about that aren't his fault. And we got this big grudge against God. Well, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, you know what? That's why it happened. And so we're going to look and we're going to see who God is in Exodus 34. Verse 6 and 7. We're going to jump around a little bit. We're going to wrap up the whole thing. But Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. This is what it says. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, that's the Lord, passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Lord, Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I'll talk about that in a minute. Don't let it scare you too bad. Understanding who God is. Here's where Moses is on the journey. He went up on Mount Sinai. He came down. He saw the golden calf that Aaron had built. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. A false god, an idol, and everybody's worshiping the golden calf. And he throws down the tablets, the Ten Commandments. He throws them down and they break. So when he throws them down and they break, he ends up, now he's gone back up onto Mount Sinai. And back up on Mount Sinai, he's received again. God's inscribed him again. And here he has the Ten Commandments, and he's up there on the mountain, and the Lord passes before him. And the Lord shows who he is. See, Exodus shows that God, number one, is compassionate. Exodus shows that God is compassionate. He's a compassionate God. That's the first thing we get in verse 6. Verse 6 and 7 are crucial for us. I want you to hear this quote. Verse 6 and 7. This is what Carl Laney of DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary, says about this verse. He says, this is one of the most important theological texts in Scripture because it is the only place where God actually describes himself. He lists his own glorious attributes. The importance of Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 is the foundation for biblical theology. It is evidenced by the fact that this statement is repeated many times in the Old Testament. Where? Numbers 14, Nehemiah 9, Psalms 103, Psalms 145, Jeremiah 32, Joel chapter 2, Jonah chapter 4. This scripture, God reveals who he is. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to ask. He says, this is who I am. Lord, Lord, he uses his name. I am, I am. Do you remember Exodus began with that same phrase? I am. Who do I say sent me, Lord? Say, I am who I am sent you. Who are you, Lord? I am who I am. And now he comes back. He says, Moses, remember in the very beginning, I am who I am. I am of all eternity. And here I am again. I am who I am. And then he gives some attributes. Number one, he's compassionate. God is compassionate. As a father, it says in Psalms 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, for God, you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. I think it's interesting, fathers, that he says, as fathers are compassionate. I know as a father, a lot of times I lack compassion. My wife has a whole lot more compassion than I do. But he says, as fathers, God is compassionate. That's who God is. Number two, he's gracious. God is gracious. Who is God? What is your understanding of God? What do you think about when you think of God? God is gracious. He gives grace. It said that justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. God gives us things we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness in his spirit to live in our heart. He forgives us of our sin and then wants to lead our lives. He gives us not just mercy, he gives us grace. With my little boy, we'll have some discipline moments as you do in parenting. And so there'll be times I'll say, look, you know what? 2 + 2 = 4. You're going to get justice. Here's the consequence. Then there's other times I'll say, you know what? 2 + 2 = 4. Every time you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. But I'm going to give you grace. And so let's go and play. And don't worry about it. We're done. It's grace. And you're not going to get punished for it. We're going to go and play at that moment. So you know what I find now he does? As soon as he's in trouble, I go up to his room. He's, Daddy, I want grace. Daddy, I want grace. Sometimes I go, I know, and I want to give you grace. But to learn the lesson, you're going to have justice at this moment. And you're going to have the consequence. And other times I say, you know what? I want grace. Or he says he wants grace and I give him grace. See, because what we are to do as parents and as people is to be preparing our heart for the salvation of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Christ is about the people of this world coming to the cross and saying, Daddy, I want grace. Daddy, I want grace. I want your heart. I want more than I deserve. I thank you that you gave justice on the cross when Jesus died for my sin. I thank you for mercy that he died in my place. But I actually need even more than that. I need grace for you to guide my life. After the first service, somebody came up to me and they said, you know what I've done in my parenting? I thought this was an amazing idea. He said, when his kids are grown, he said, I went up in my little boy's room and I said, I'm going to give you grace, but I'm also going to do this. I want to give you the rod of correction and you spank me for your sin. The boy began to weep and said, Daddy, I can't spank you over something I did. And he said, I never want you to forget that Jesus Christ took your punishment for you. He just taught him again. God is gracious. No matter what you have done, no matter how heinous and embarrassing, if we all put on the screens what we have all done and just broadcast and just started picking people at random, it'd be blistering for all of us. God is gracious. So we come at the end of Exodus and we say, Daddy, Daddy, I want grace. I want grace. He's compassionate. He's gracious. Number three that it says in this, it says, the Lord, Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He's slow to anger. God is slow to anger. Do you think that God is always mad at you? He's slow to anger. Think of who he's saying this to. Moses, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, these people that have been troubled since the beginning, he says, I'm slow to anger. I'm not mad at you, Moses. I know you broke the tablets and I know you hit the rock and you're not going to be able to go in the promised land. But here's the deal, Moses. I want my presence to go with these people and I want to speak to you again. He is slow to anger. And God wants us to be slow to anger. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. That'd get us out of a lot of trouble. And slow to anger. For man's anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. As soon as you get mad, and it's not a righteous anger, it's just a mad anger, you can know for sure you will not achieve the righteousness of God. In your marriage, in your work, in your whatever, it's not going to happen. James says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. God is slow to anger. That is great news. Think of all the sin that happened just last night in Houston. Think of all the sin that happened in our country just last night. Think of all the sin of all of history. Think of all the people. Every once in a while, I watch little videos of just atheist, mad people, just shouting at God type stuff. And man, to see all that and to just go, wow. And I just pray, Lord, have mercy on them. And God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness, it says. At the end of this journey, he's abounding in love and faithfulness. His love never ends, it says in Romans 8:38. For nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor death, nor life, nor anything created, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. He is abounding in love. He's abounding in faithfulness. Faithfulness is built on truth. This Hebrew word could be also truth. He's abounding in love and he's abounding in truth. He's abounding in love and he's abounding in faithfulness. Faithfulness means you stick to the truth. Faithfulness means you're faithful and that's who God is. He's faithful. Says that he gives love to thousands. Thousands of what? If you look further, it would be thousands of generations. God gives love to thousands of generations. He pours out his love to thousands of generations. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that he said, you know what? Adam, Eve, man, y'all kind of messed up, but that's okay. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you a slain animal to clothe you. And that's cool because I'm not just in love with your generation. Here comes Seth, and here comes Noah, and here comes David, and here comes Solomon, and here comes a bunch of minor prophets. I think that's a hilarious word. No prophet of God is a minor prophet. It just got shorter books, but the minor prophets, the major prophets, they come through. And I'm glad God didn't just say, well, let's stop there, because then he said, well, there's this lady named Mary, and there's this guy named John the Baptist, and then here comes Jesus, and it's God in the flesh, and after Jesus, there's going to be Peter, and there's going to be Paul, and there's going to be Timothy, and then there's going to be people in our generations, and on it goes, and before us of a Spurgeon, and a Finney, and a Billy Graham, and a D.L. Moody. And God has love of all different generations. We can only really see about four generations at a time on the face of the earth. That's about how it works out. See a couple this way and a couple that way and the generation we're in, and we just kind of go, okay, I got a feel of generations. God is seeing from Genesis to Revelation. God is seeing from Adam to John at the island of Patmos. And I'm glad it didn't end at the Island of Patmos, because like I said last week, I went to the Island of Patmos, but I stood in line. I didn't have the vision. I just stood in line to see the place of the vision. God is in love with thousands of generations. And I want you to know our church, we love every generation in this church. We love the youngest generations. We love the kiddos in here. The high five choir that they mentioned, that's a children's choir. Just getting them to teach them worship and song and to have them use their gifts and abilities and just have fun together. It's a great, great thing. We want to teach our little kids. We want our teenagers. We want to love on our teenagers. The things they're struggling with at 16 or probably what we were struggling with at 18 or 22 or whatever it is. I mean, it's hard to be a teenager. And so teenagers, we had them moving up close and getting up close to me. We want you, new worship center, same place right to my left, having you close, being there. We want the young singles or the college students and then the young singles and the married young adults and the older singles and on it goes. I mean, we want 8 years old to 88 years old, 108 years old. God is in love with every generation. And if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, what will happen is the enemy will whisper in your ear, oh, you're the one generation God doesn't care about. He doesn't care about the empty nesters anymore. You're not worth anything. He wants the young families. He doesn't care about the young families. It's all about the older senior adults. Oh, it's not the senior adults. It's the singles. Oh, it's not the singles. No, I'm a single, so it's not about me. It seems like all the attention is to something else. God wants it all. He is a lover of thousands of generations. Last week, we left this service as we did all of our services, and we went into the new worship center, and the carpet wasn't down yet. We had Sharpie markers in our hands, and we wrote down on the floor names of people that we were praying for that they would come to Christ, that they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. They put their faith in Him for their forgiveness. And we wrote down, I mean, there's thousands of names in there. I just went in there later and just looked and prayed and just was struck, and people would come out weeping and just an amazing thing. We write down all the names of people that we want to minister to that don't know Christ. And we wrote down other names as well. Somebody came up to me and said, Pastor Greg, your name, somebody wrote your name on the floor. Do you think that they don't think you know Christ? I'm like, well, I think everybody's in agreement. They might not like the sermon, but I think they think I'm saved at least, you know, I mean. So, you know, we wrote other people too, I hope, you know, to be able to do that. And so we got a couple pictures just to kind of show you of these things. We just wrote these down. It was just an emotional time. People would read scripture over it. I love we walked in and our faces were looking down, not checking out the room, deciding whether or not we liked it. One little kid told his mom, he said, Mom, write down everybody in the world to come to know Jesus. That one broke my heart there. Write down dad and just little kid font. My husband, my children. Every generation is represented on that floor. And every generation is represented in this room. And every generation, God's love abounds to thousands of generations. And I want to tell you two stories about that room, one now and one at the end of the message. The one now is we wrote all those names down and we came in for the 9:10 service, the 10:45 service, and then we got to the evening service and a mom and dad went in and they wrote down on the floor the name of their kids that had not come to Christ. It's about 6 o'clock and they wrote down on the floor and the mom just prayed over that child's name and prayed that they would come to ask Jesus as their Savior and receive His forgiveness and become a Christian and really trust in Him. And so they came over for the 6:30 service. And so I preached my sermon, and at the end, during the invitation time, the little kid whose name was written on the floor that she had just prayed over, unprovoked, leans over and goes, Daddy, I think tonight's the night I'm supposed to become a Christian. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Sitting right there, right back over there, he prays and he asks Jesus Christ to be a Savior. His dad says, well, you want to go down front and tell Pastor Gray? No, I'm a little bit scared. And sometimes people get scared to talk to me, and you shouldn't, but it happens. And so didn't want to come down front of all these people. And so I went over there to them and started talking to him. And I said, man, that's the greatest thing. What a wonderful thing. Jesus lives in your heart. He'll never leave. And just prayed together with him. And then I saw the dad grab the little boy's hand and said, I want to come and show you something. And they walked over to the worship center and they got to the place where his name was written on the ground just over an hour later or hour before. And then that little kid grabbed a Sharpie marker and wrote next to his name, thank you, God, tonight I got saved, and signed his name. Is that amazing? There's four people, that's one. There's three others, I won't tell you every story, that I've heard of that have come to Christ this week. And I left last week so encouraged because I realized this: God did not let the sun set on our worship services before he started honoring our prayers for people that don't know him as Savior. I mean, I was the next day about to say, well, let's just rip up the carpet again. Let's keep the names on the floor. Man, God loves thousands of generations. Some people writing down the husband I don't have yet, the children that are unborn. God loves our great, 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 great grandchildren. So what's this stuff here about? Well, he punishes the sins of the fathers on the third and fourth generation. It's not taking the innocent and punishing them for the guilty. It's saying that if you stole in 1862, you're going to get punished. If you stole in 1962, you're going to get punished. If you stole in 2062, you're going to get punished. The sins are the same. They're common to man. We'll all be punished. And at the same time, there's things you got to look out in your family line that you're going to have a tendency towards. If you got a whole long line of alcoholics, you need to stay away. And to be able to say, here, I'm going to stay away. But it's not God punishing the innocent for the guilty. God loves thousands of generations. And finally on God, learning about God, it says that he is forgiving. It says that he is forgiving. That he forgives sins, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin in verse 7. That's who God is. Exodus shows that God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, love to thousands of generations, forgiving. Now let's ask the question, what does it say about us? What through the Exodus journey have we learned about us? I got bad news. It's a shorter list and not quite as good, okay? Here we got, in verse 8, Moses bows down to the ground at once and worships the Lord. Automatic worship, doesn't wait till tomorrow. He worships the Lord. Verse 9, if I have found favor in your eyes, he says, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people. Uh-oh. Forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. After 40 years in the wilderness, Moses has learned about God that he's gracious and he's compassionate and he's slow to anger and he's faithful in love. He's faithful in faithfulness. He loves thousands of generations. He forgives. And I've learned about us, God, we're stiff-necked people. Yow! Not redneck. Okay. Redneck's actually not a sin. It's just, you know, it's odd. Okay. But it's not a sin. Stiff-necked. What does that mean? It means I don't want to look where you want me to look. I don't want to turn when you want me to turn. I want to do my own thing. I want to do my own thing in my own way. And so after 40 years, he discovers these people are stiff-necked. Do you know what? That's true. We still are. I'm stiff-necked. You're stiff-necked. Are you saying, Pastor Greg, you call me stiff-necked? Yes, I am. And I'm calling myself that. The question is, what are we stiff-necked about? Because every one of us has a different issue that we don't want to turn on. I'll give you a few of self-revelation for me. About 10 to 13 years ago, I was stiff-necked on missions. I didn't want to do missions. I didn't understand missions. We got all these people in America that need Jesus Christ. Why are we sending people across an ocean to go to a country that they don't want us to come into anyway to tell them about Jesus? I don't want to go on missions. I don't want to help with missions. Let's just stick to America here. Stiff-necked on it. And now, man, God has loosened up my neck and I love the nations and I love going and giving and praying and all that. It's great. I was stiff-necked. I first became a believer in Christ over money and giving. I was a sacker at Randall's. I was like, Lord, why you need my money? I mean, I'm a sacker for crying out loud. I mean, what's the deal? You need my 10% of mine? So I would finally got unstiff-necked and I realized, you know what? I made some tips and I'd take my tips and I had it on the top of my TV. I had a little jar on top of my TV and I'd take money. I get about $40 in tips on a day and I'd put $4 in the jar. So tip your sacker. He may be your pastor one day. You don't know. So I take $4 because if I can't get $4, I'm not going to give $40. If I can't get $40, I'm not going to give $400. If I can't get $400, I'm sure not going to give $4,000. And so in that, I was stiff-necked, and now the blessing of that, oh, man, Lord, I want to give. I want to be a part. So those are two for me just of self-revelation. What is it in your marriage you're stiff-necked about? What is it in your faith you're stiff-necked about? What is it? And every one of us has it. And if you don't know what it is, I'll give you three places to turn. Number one, ask God. God, reveal it to me, and he will. Number two, ask your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, or if you do and you don't want to ask them, number three, ask somebody that's a good friend of yours. We think that we've like hidden our sins so well, nobody really knows what we struggle with. You ask any of your good friends or your spouse or somebody that lives in your home, they know exactly what you're stiff-necked about. They see it every day. My friends know my flaws. My wife knows my flaws. My family knows my flaws. They could tell me, yeah, you're stiff-necked about X, Y, Z. We are all stiff-necked, but Moses lays down in humility and says, I'm in need of help. I need you, God. I need you, God. I'm in need of help. We're going to see in just a moment, don't worry, I don't have a whole nother sermon as we look at different verses, but to be able to see what stiff-necked and graciousness of God, what happens when they come together, and that's great news. See, Moses, all throughout Exodus, began to learn things. I brought up all my little props from our series here as we preached through Exodus. Remember the burning bush? This was it back in the day, okay? So we got not the actual bush from Exodus, but you know, it looks similar maybe. So this is the one we used 5 months ago, talking about the will of God, that God's will, God's gonna speak it to us. He's gonna let us know. It's gonna be something that doesn't burn up in our lives and we don't have to light it on a fire on our own. So stiff-necked Moses, remember stiff-necked Moses? I don't wanna do it, Lord. I'm stiff-necked. You can't use me. I don't speak so well. And I wasn't really a stutter, but that's why we kind of put it out as. So he sends Aaron with him and he says, okay, now go to Pharaoh and tell him I am who I am sent you. Okay, well, when I get to Pharaoh, there's going to be a bunch of plagues that happen because Pharaoh's stiff-necked. I mean, the flies didn't do it. The frogs didn't do it. The blood in the Nile didn't do it. All these things, his neck is stiff. So I'm going to do one that's going to loosen up his neck. And it's going to be the Passover for the Jews, but it's going to be the death of the firstborn here for the Egyptians. And so those who take the blood of a lamb and they paint it on the doorpost of their house, symbolizing New Testament, the blood of the lamb, the cross of Jesus. Those who have done that, that will let the stiff-neckedness go out of them, that they'll put their faith and trust in the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. I'll let those children live, and they walk through in the power of God and his blood because they let God loosen up their neck. So then they go over and they say, well, we need some rules, God. How about some 10 commandments? That's what God's going to give us. So we come over here to the 10 commandments and we got 1 through 4. 1 through 4. The first 4 commandments are about a vertical relationship with God. It's about understanding who God is. That's the whole book of Exodus, understanding who God is, understanding who man is. Then 5 through 10 is understanding about man. How do we interact as men and women? Well, none of us can keep it. Well, that's cool because Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross having kept all the 10 commandments. And he's going to be the forgiveness. So all I have to do is not be stiff-necked, but say, Daddy, give me grace. I can't keep these commandments. Then we see the person of Christ lived out in the temple. All the things that David Self, Dr. Self had on the stage, the ark and all these different columns and all these things, to walk into the temple and to see in the temple, it's just giving shape and form to what God wants to do through Christ and who Christ is and who God is, until finally now we come around and God's asking Moses the question, I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, I'm slow to anger, abounding in love for thousands of generations, and I want you, Moses, to be like a gamer in a football game. Just get ready. Because I want to use you. I need you loosened up. I need your neck to turn where I want you to turn. And when that happens, all heaven breaks loose. Look at chapter 34, verse 33 through 35. I'm just going to read scriptures and give you sentence, and we're going to keep going. 34 through 35, chapter 34. What happens when stiff-necked hits God? When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And then when he came out, he told Israel what he had been commanded. And they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses put the veil back on his face, and he went to speak with the Lord. He saw the Lord, and his face became radiant. Do you know what happens when you get that stiff-neckedness out? Your life begins to glow with the light of Jesus Christ. Not a fake little, hey, everything's great, smile, but a glow from the depth of the soul. Our faces shine. Our faces shine. Not only do our faces shine, but we give our lives. We give our lives. We say, Lord, gather our hearts, grow our souls, and give our lives. And that's shown in these next verses. We're going to hit a couple in verse 35. Chapter 35 probably be easier just to listen or look at the screens if they put it up. Verse 5, chapter 35. From what you have taken what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple, scarlet, yarn and fine linen and goat's hair. Goat's hair is what the impoverished people would bring. They just brush a goat and bring the extra hair. Now let's look in verse 21 through 22. And everyone who was willing, whose heart was moved, came and brought an offering to the Lord. Verse 22, and all who are willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry and all kinds of brooches and earrings and ornaments. Now let's look finally in verse chapter 36, verse 5 through 7. It says, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. And the Lord gave them an order that they sent out this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing more because they had already done more than was enough to do all the work. They had to restrain the people from giving. They gave so much. They gave so much. Now, we're about to move into our new worship center, and I want to just give you a little kind of FYI. When we moved back into the new worship center, our goal was to raise $20 million. When you walk into that room, it is not a $20 million room. It's a $12.5 million room, still a lot of money. But we have more things that we want to do. We want to do $3 million worth of capital improvements around our church, things we need to get done with different age groups. We want to retire the debt of about $2 million, to be able to retire that and get that done so that we're debt-free. We want to give money to missions. We're going to repave parking lots for other churches. We're going to put on roofs for people. We're going to help a lot of churches with a lot of things that they don't have the money to be able to do that, and all things throughout the world. That's only $12.5 million. We have, at this point, received $7.5 million. So if you walk into the room and go, wow, it's done. I guess they don't need me to keep my commitment. We're in big trouble if that happens. Your commitment, my commitment, and I say that, you're supposed to laugh harder. I meant that as a funny moment, but not as a, we're in big trouble. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes things work in study that don't work on the platform, you know? It just doesn't. Kelly laughed, so. But when we walk in there, there's a lot of things to do. And so maybe you've just joined our church. I want to invite you to be a part of the story. Get involved in the capital campaign. See what God would lay on your heart for you to give so that you can be a part of what God's doing. We're going to do a lot of great things. I have in my Bible in this little section of scripture, and we planned it just like this. This is the confetti that we blasted off when we left the worship center. You remember that? We blew out confetti. I mean, it was everywhere going. And then for months, you remember it just fall in my sermons? You know, just float down. We're not doing that again. I can tell you that. Okay? We're going to like one little popper, poof, you know, and that'll be it. That's what we'll do. But this confetti, I have it tucked into my Bible, and I asked you to do the same thing to remind us. And I put it at this verses because these are the verses that we talked about moving into our capital campaign. God is doing great things. He is doing great things. And if we will get a part of what God's doing and be a part of His story, our faces will shine. We'll give our lives. And then finally and lastly, the church will be filled with His greatness. Last chapter, last little verse, Exodus 40. This is what it says in verse 34 and 35, and then we're done. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled their tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord had filled their tabernacle. They got to the tabernacle, and they couldn't even walk in the place because the glory of the Lord filled it. Wouldn't that be cool if next week we just all kind of like, I'm not going in there, you go in there. God's in there. You go first. I'm not going first. We'll see if Mikey will eat it. He'll go in there and do it. I mean, you know, we're just, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We have come through Exodus as I wrap up 5 months of teaching to understand who God is, to understand who we are, so that the glory of the Lord could fill our church. And when we walk into that new worship center, it won't be about seats and carpet, it'll be about people coming to Jesus. Last story, I'm done. I got an email just yesterday. This is what it said. I wanted to pass along a praise. Last week, we spent some time writing the names of those we are praying for to come to Christ. And I wrote the name of our nephew. He's a special guy. He's mildly autistic. And we have always wondered if he would be able to grasp the knowledge of God's love in his life. Well, tonight, Friday night, that was Friday night, so I got the email on Saturday. Friday night, before bed, he spent some time asking his dad questions. He came to the point of understanding, and he prayed and asked Jesus into his heart. My sister-in-law said it was as if a blanket of peace just fell over their house, and she knew tonight was the night. Praise God. What a blessing to our family. He has been in our hearts and in our prayers for years. And we have just asked that the Lord would open his mind to know him and recognize him. How timely was the special time of prayer we had last week in our new place of worship. I took pictures of his name last week and with the date next to it. And I was able to email them to them tonight, which was extremely moving and an emotional thing for his parents. Is that awesome or what? And can you imagine those parents getting that email of that name written on the floor, that sweet little boy, and him coming to Jesus Christ as Savior? The glory of the Lord. I want to be a part of that story. You and I are already a part of that story. And as we walk into that next worship center, having parked off campus, ridden shuttles, gone to a different worship service to create room for our visitors, plug, 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 where we go into that place saying, God, you're great. You're wonderful. You're mighty. And there's thousands of names that we just want to spring off that ground. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Have you trusted him to forgive you of your sins? Does he live in your heart? If not, we can pray, and that can happen today. If you do, what are you stiff-necked about that God wants to loosen you up? What's that sin that gets you every time? Take it to the Lord. Do you want to be a part of a fellowship and a body of Christ? Maybe this church is for you. You come. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the understanding we have in moving through Exodus. We thank you that you are slow to anger and that you're compassionate. And we know we're stiff-necked. That's not a surprise to us. But Lord, we thank you that we're surprised by your grace. We love you, Lord, and thank you. We thank you. We just ask that you would do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as God speaks. You come. You come. You come. You come. You come. You come.